Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
Father God, we're going to your word. We're going into 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be learning about living in the world and not living in the world and what that means. And so help us to get understanding, help us to get clarity, help us to see principles of how we live in the world that we live in today. And the truth is, the principles we're going to learn was how we should live our life 2,000 years ago or 2 days ago. So help us to learn what that is. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
1 John chapter 2. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride for life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So now we'll break it down. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now I want to teach a principle when it comes to reading the Bible and studying the Bible. So many times when people read the Bible because they're not really asking God to give them insight, they're not looking at the context, they're just reading it, and this especially happens with those who hate the Bible because they like to find passages that, you know, can contradict something in the Bible or make Christians not follow the Bible and all the stuff. They don't believe in the Bible, but they believe we as Christians should follow the Bible, okay? Seems kind of hypocritical, but at the same time, if I'm a Christian and believe the Bible is true, I should live by it. So I shouldn't get offended if an atheist says you should be living by the Bible if you believe it. But what happens is then people try to find passages and either misinterpret them intentionally or unintentionally. And here's an example. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Before we find out what that means, it could be that someone interpreted when it says the world is talking about the people of the world, okay, the world as human beings. So you could read this and somebody would say, well, it says here, right here, "Do not love human beings or the things that human beings do. For anyone who loves the human beings, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, why do I bring this all up? Because if you're not careful, you can misinterpret in such a way that you see people that as Christians, they seem to have a lot of hate in them. It is almost as if they take this passage to mean when you're not to love the things of the world, that you should also hate the people of the world. Do you understand what I'm getting at? What I'm kind of a thing I'm trying to share that goes on in Christianity at times?
Yeah, sure. That's pretty self-explanatory there, all that. And I mean that's just as an atheist in my past, it's not that I ever picked Bible verses apart because I didn't know any, but I mean, certainly your more famous, you know, Bible verses would have been, I would have looked at like, look how, you know, and just summed it all up by one line. That's something I would have done in the past.
And so here's the story is then, you know, you Christians, you, so there's one thing they hate sin, is another thing they hate the person. You Christians, you know, you don't like abortion and you hate the women that have abortions because your Bible says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And so you don't love people who have abortions because your Bible tells you you're not supposed to love people like that. Now, that's just twisting that scripture every which way, and especially if you look at verse 16 and 17, you find out what the world is talking about. And it's hard to twist it because it says the love of the Father is not in him. So obviously God is love, so if God is love, we're supposed to love the people in the world. So this interpret the right way. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And it says, when it's talking about the world, it says that in verse 16, "lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life." So when it's saying do not love the world or the things in the world, it's obviously talking about do not love the sin in the world, the sinful behavior, actions, mindset, or the things of the world, which would be greed and spite and hate and jealousy and all those kind of things. Makes sense, right?
Yeah, totally.
So So if it says, do not love the world nor the things in this world, I describe some of those things that are bad things. Christians will go this far. They get into legalism, right? You can't go to a movie. You can't dress a certain way. You can't do this. You can't do that. Those are all things of the world, and it gets to the extreme. Then all of a sudden, you're put in a box as a Christian, and pretty much you live a boring, hateful, unfulfilling life because you're trying to protect yourself from everything in the world because you take that passage out of context. So the balance of the passage is do not love things that are bad in the world and do not be look like the world. So saying that, can you think of today in our today's culture, how would you apply this in today's culture?
Well, there's a couple things that just really jump out. And I mean, just stand out. One, obviously one is that look at what he's saying here. Do not love the world or anything in the world. He's not saying, you know, do not go see a movie. Do not, I mean, he's saying, do not love this stuff, right? Like, I mean, do not make this your God. Do not love your house. Do not worship your house. Do not worship your new car. Do not worship your job, your money. You know,
it's powerful you're applying that way because you're saying, because here's the truth. We use that word love wrong all the time.
Right.
I mean, I love my car. How can you love a car?
Right.
It's not true love if you love a car. But isn't that what this is talking about? It's talking about where you make what you have, what you possess, that you love, you cherish, you protect it. Your whole identity is in it instead of in God.
Right. And then that's what he's saying there too. I mean, he's like, do not love that. And he's saying, if you love that, if that is what you're worshiping, if that is your reason for life, love for the Father is not in them. Because it's impossible when you love God and God is your favorite, you know that that is the only right answer. And that's what you know, is that that is the only love worth loving. That is the only thing that brings happiness. And if you know that, then you're certainly not worshiping money. And I mean, it just falls off like dead skin. What it's saying there is that do not, at first it's saying, do not love this stuff or anything, you know, do not love all this, do not worship all this stuff. And he's just speaking more truth. And it's saying, if you do see, almost be cautious, but it's just like, this is just the truth. If you see anybody loving that stuff, God, love for the Father, the God is not in them.
So now that's the powerful. That's what I was going to jump to. Is a powerful statement. It says the love of the Father is not in him. Love of God, the character of God, God's love, agape love, all the different things that we could say, is not in you. So that can be scary when you think about that. Because I say I'm a Christian, but I'm worshiping everything except God. Then the question is, do I have the love of Christ in me? Am I born again?
You're obviously not. It's so clear that you're not, because I mean, not that I'm just sitting here going like, oh, I could just burn up every dollar that I have right now. And, I bought a nice car, you know, I buy nice clothes. But I certainly don't worship them and I don't look to them and this is just from straight knowledge, is because when I acquired that stuff, they never brought me happiness. It's only God's love that has brought me true peace.
I won't say if somebody as they call themselves a Christian and they're, you know, they're cherishing and idolizing everything they have, I will not say they're not going to heaven, but what I can say, they certainly aren't manifesting the love of the Father.
Right.
Because those things become more important than missions. Those things become more important than helping feed the homeless. Those things become more important than giving encouragement to somebody. You know, I have no time to minister to somebody because I'm too busy worshiping my things. Clarifies it more because in verse 16, for all that is in the world, now he's describing what is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So if I'm walking in obedience to my flesh, if I'm walking into obedience to lust, when I'm walking in obedience to lust at that moment, then I am not walking in unity with God. If I am, and the lust of flesh is talking, you know, more of you know, if you have an eating disorder, if you have an addiction problem, whatever it may be. And then it talks about the lust of the eyes. And when the lust of eyes, then it's talking about, you know, sexual sin or greed. I have to have that, jealousy, those type of sins that come with the lust of the eyes. And then the boastful pride of life, of pride, lacking humility. And so what he's saying, if you're lusting after possessions and things, if you're lusting after sex, you're lusting after anything that makes your flesh feel good, and if you're walking in total pride, then you and the Father aren't walking in unity. And is that true?
I mean, I can probably only, or I can definitely only speak from my history, but that's absolutely true for me.
Because all that stuff separates you from the Father.
Yep.
And then he gives the answer why not to. It says, verse 17, the world is passing away and also is its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. He gives us the reason why, the number one reason why, it's all going away. It's all going away. Everything that people are chasing after is going to disappear. It's going to be destroyed. There is not going to be any of it. So if that's the only thing you're focused on, what happens at the end? In the end, you just spent 60, 70, 80 years of vanity, a useless life at the end of the day. Now, those who are living that, so it's not useless. Look at all the fun I have. Yeah, but when it all disappears, what do you have left?
You could even use this on a small scale, too. Is that, I mean, this is just a common, this would be a good, like, sermon or whatever, because you could take this as just a, on a small scale, is you know, okay, so if you're living for a new car, you know, and then you purchase that new car, test out this theory. And, you know, after a week, you know, after the initial, like, oh, wow, the wow factor goes away, you know, how, you know, aren't you right back to just going around looking for something else
right.
to fill the hole,
right.
something else to make you happy?
It's true. And to be honest, a lot of reasons why Carmen and I will buy a car, hold on for years and years and years, because we know that if I spend $25,000 for a car, the next day I'll probably wonder why I spent $25,000 for a car. Because it isn't the wow factor. Now, we just bought us an Elantra Hybrid. I like my 55 to 62 miles to the gallon. I'm excited about it. I'm thrilled. The car has power. It drives nice. It, you know, it's just a nice car to have. But at the end of the day, you know, our rule was we're never going to eat in the car because we're going to keep it clean. Well, we fall out most of the time. But guess what? If we're hungry, we eat in the car. Because all of a sudden, it's different. It's not the same. It's just
well,
an
the difference
object
would be,
that takes us from one point to the other.
Right. And are you, you know, did you look to buy the car thinking that it was just going to make you tremendously happy and make your marriage better and make your lives better? And, you know,
yeah.
I mean, or you know, are you constantly, when you're driving around, are you constantly just, you know, looking for accolades and, you know.
Right. Holding
you
up your
and,
head high, looking around to see who's looking at your nice car.
Right. And I mean, and that's fine. I mean, if you do that, but I mean, it's still, that's never going to bring you happiness. And then another important point there is everything in the world passes away. You know, one, that feeling passes away, you know, because the new car only feels good for a week or two. I don't know, a month, maybe you can get out of it, but, you know, the wow goes away. But then also, you know, you put miles on it and it's going to break down, you get in an accident, that's going to go away. Like, even if you just, nothing ever happens to it. In 20 years, that's going to go away.
Right.
Very
right.
temporary.
And then it says, the world's passing also is us, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so the key, what he's really talking about in the context is if I will, by his strength, avoid the things of the world, avoid the lust of the flesh, avoid the lust of the eyes, avoid the boastful pride of life, that will happen is there will be fruitfulness in my life, and I need to remember that I have eternity with Christ. And if I have eternity with Christ, and I'm going to live with God forever in heaven, really, what does all this stuff matter?
Right.
I mean, if you get the big picture, you know, there's a saying that says some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And what it means is they're so into the Jesus, God, and all this other stuff that they're ineffective in touching people's lives. So they're in la-la land. You know, they're the people that, you know, praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They don't want to be tainted by sin, so they stay away from any sin or all that kind of stuff. And the thing with those individuals is they do all that, okay, and they have what? A lot of pride in them that they do all that. And the question is, are they really doing the will of God? And so you can do the appearance of godliness. You can have the, you know, religion with no power in it. You can do all those things. You can be, you know, not get yourself tainted by the things of this world. But the question is, if you're doing it for the wrong reason, is are you going to have fruitfulness in your life? But it says the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now you can be outside the will of God, and if you know Christ, you'll live forever still, right? You don't have to be that you do everything right to get to heaven. But think about it. I wanted to be that when I die, I live the will of God on earth. And if I live the will of God on earth, this other stuff won't have the power on me that it would have otherwise.
Well, just why do something that doesn't work? It can just be real simple. why, if I got 30 more years on this earth, you know, just why would I want to live that 30 years worshiping cars and houses and money and all these things that I've proven to myself don't work?
Knowing that the ways are going, and we're going to read this in verse 18, it's going to tell us the way. Knowing the way things are going, we know that stuff gets worse and worse. It's not going to get better. So if that's what I'm living my life for, guess what? There's going to be more and more bondage. There's going to be more and more loss. There's going to be more and more disappointment as the worse the world gets.
This is my argument. I just realized this is my argument a lot of the time with people who, you know, who are almost you know, who laugh at me for believing in God, and or, you know, just friends of mine or acquaintances that I talk with, you know, that are in communication. This is always my argument, and that's this simple stuff is when they come to me and they state a problem that they're having, and whether it's you know, they're just not making enough money, or they're, you know, their car, they don't like their car, the way their body looks, or I mean anything. I can't even think of a specific problem right now. Those were specific, but it's always like, well, you know, I remember my argument is always, well, I used to care about things like that. I can remember a time when those were the things that I found important. And I finally understood that those things don't work. And it's like, since I've directed my attention and what I love, you know, to this other thing, that all that stuff is so irrelevant to me and it doesn't matter.
So saying that, if I have intimacy with Father God, if I have intimacy with Jesus, if I'm walking in the gift and anointing of the Holy Spirit, what would be better than that?
Right,
and when I'm walking in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, I'm walking in pride, I lose that intimacy, and then what happens with that?
And they would choose the pride and sex and money.
Yeah, because
they would choose that. Right.
Because they don't know the other. They don't know.
And they look at me and the times that I'm mean, or the times that I snap at somebody or say something or cuss, and they say, oh, you know, I you know, that's God, you know, that's what happens if you believe God and believe in God or whatever. And it's like, well, that's always their argument.
Isn't that amazing how they can jump to you? Now you should be perfect. Right.
Yeah.
But then if you call them to perfection, it's a different story. It's always the hypocrisy that it would be there. So let's look at, we're not going to get through all of it, but let's look at verse 18, because it is in the context here. After we're being told how we should live, verse 18 says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that is the last hour. Now, I'm going to read this, and there's a lot of questions. I mean, we'll cover it next week, but I just want to read the context. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff there that it's talking about, but what I want to key in on is it says that we're in the last hour. You hear the Antichrist is coming, but there are already Antichrists that are among us now. So I was talking about there is the one Antichrist figure, but there's those who have the character of the Antichrist. And it says those who deny Christ and deny the Father and Son have the character of the Antichrist. But notice that the context is, don't do the things of this world. Don't live by the world. Live by the will of God. And the reason why is because you need to be aware that there are Antichrists among us. There are those against God among us, that there is those who are speaking lies. And so what if I was to say, when I'm walking in obedience to what verses 15 to 17 say, that I won't be deceived by the things of this world.
Right.
That comes from the Antichrist system.
Right.
And I would argue the reason why Christians get all trapped up and fall into to sin and fall into confusion and then you got false doctrine and all that stuff is because they haven't heeded the warning that was given to them. Because if you live according to the world as a Christian, you will be totally deceived by the world. Am I right or wrong?
Makes total sense.
So if the world says that you can be bi, and there's nothing wrong with it, you can be bisexual and there's nothing wrong with it, and I believe that as a Christian, then I probably will have lust of the eyes. I probably will have lust of the flesh, and I probably will fall prey to at least demonic oppression going on in my life because I bought into the lies of the world. And I would argue the safest way to live in this life is to follow the will of God, and when those things of the sinful nature comes up, to deal with that, to control it, not to excuse it. Because when you start to excuse it, you have become part of the Antichrist mindset.
Right.
And how many Christians are starting to, this happened all along, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago, obviously happened then. But how many Christians, that I'm saying when I talk about, I'm talking about people you know, how many Christians you see, you interact with, have contact with, that convince themselves that certain sin is okay, and then you see them start giving in and compromising in other areas of their life. I don't know if you see it or not. I've seen
Definitely.
It for years.
I've seen it myself. I still see it myself.
And here's the thing is if we fight in the recovery realm, since that's the area that you work with people the most, it's certainly true in the recovery realm because when somebody is convinced that I can just have one drink,
right.
What happens? I lust for a drink. I give myself permission for a drink. And then I then become oppressed, tantalized, whatever you want to call it, of the devil, of the flesh. I don't care what all the names are. But there's an Antichrist spirit. There's a mindset that says that you can have one drink and it's not a big deal. Because it isn't God saying you can have one drink and it's not a big deal. He doesn't tell an alcoholic that. Does he?
No, definitely not. And our book says God is either everything or he's nothing. So you can't, you know, I see this with guys all the time. But, you know, you either make God.
A little dab of do you. That's what
right.
they want.
But that's not
of,
enough.
Jesus, a little dab of God of do you.
Right, and that's enough to keep them sober for a week or a month, but that is certainly not enough because what happens is that this Antichrist nature, it's super strong. It's the things of the world come in, and what happens? They meet a girl at a meeting, and they don't tell me about it, so now they're lying and being deceitful, and then they.
That was the very thing I was going to say. The very thing is they're not drinking. They're staying out of the bars. They're not hanging with their friends that do drugs or alcohol, right? They're doing what they're supposed to do, but they haven't dealt with the lust of the eyes.
Right.
And so that all of a sudden they're going to quote minister help that girl that comes to the meeting. Now, how far do you think that normally goes?
It never goes far. It's just the quickest.
It never goes far, except it goes very far.
Well,
It never goes far in helping her. It never goes far in helping her. It really goes far in bringing total destruction.
Right. Quick. With very quickly. Or if it's just lying. I mean, you know, for instance, one guy just went out and bought a new car. And you know, we just went through the steps and we're sitting there, we're looking at his life. And he goes out and he doesn't have the money. And we figured out he owes his mom all this money. And what does he do?
And there's concepts about making amends, right?
Right.
And what do
so
we do?
So he goes to
amends.
His mom.
One of the things that we do to make amends is, what do? If we
pay
owe
back
something,
money.
Pay back money. Okay, so go ahead with the story.
And so we come up with his amends, and he calls me and he says, okay, I'm about to go make my amends. And so it's like we line it all out and we get it down on paper on what he needs to do and how he's to make this amends. So he goes to his mom and he tells her, I'm sorry, I'm going to change my behavior. This is the plan. This is what I'm going to do. And part of that was paying back money.
Powerful, right?
And a few days later, he goes and actually it was about 10 days later. I don't hear from him for about 3 or 4 days, which is odd. And so I'm like, I wonder what's going on. But so he comes up and he says, my mom's mad at me. Everyone's mad at me. I don't understand what's going on. He said,
and in
I,
your
well,
mind,
well,
I know you're thinking it must be the mom is the problem, right?
No. Oh, I thought he went out and got loaded, or he just did. I thought he was a jerk. So then I said, well, what happened? He says, well, I went out and I bought a car. And he just got a job. He doesn't have a dollar to his name. He owes his mom all this money. I said, well, that doesn't make sense. I said, well, what happened to turning your will and your life over to God? And he says, well, you know, I just wanted the car. And he, you know, 2 days later, he went out and got loaded. Right. And it's like, well, you know, so that's what we're talking about here right now. So it's like he gave into the Antichrist nature. And he, you know, instead of worshiping this clear-cut, God-given, you know, this is clearly the right thing to do. This is God's will. This is what will help you live forever. I mean, and that's to make right, you know, the wrongs that you've done. I think that that's God's will. I don't understand how that wouldn't be.
Right.
You know, and so
even
he does the opposite.
Even if you don't believe in God, it still would be a principle that's a good principle anyway.
Right. So instead of doing that, he did the Antichrist thing, right? He did the opposite of, and he knew it, and that's the reason why I didn't hear from him, because he didn't want to ask me about it. He didn't want to say, hey, Bobby, I'm thinking about, you know, purchasing this very expensive car that I can't afford.
Oh, so this stop right there, okay? Because here's what, if you look at this, there's a progression happening. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. There's a thing that happens is that we have something in our flesh that desires some kind of sin or behavior, actions, whatever that's wrong. We meditate on it. We dwell on it. For him, that would be the car. He looks at the car, drives by the car, fills the car, okay, all that stuff. And then what happens, the pride of life, here's what happens. He knows it's wrong. He doesn't go to you for advice because he knows pride stops him from going for advice. Because he knows what advice you're going to give him. So then he doesn't get advice from you. He does the very thing. He knows what you tell him not to do. But you didn't tell him not to do it, so he's not in trouble, right? Because he didn't go to you. So then he, quote, is okay because you didn't tell him not to get the car. So
right.
He hasn't really done anything wrong, right? Because if you told him, he'd be wrong. But you didn't tell him because he made sure you didn't tell him by avoiding you. Then he does what he does. And then he does, instead of coming to you and confessing and saying, hey, I have done, remember last week we talked about confessing. Instead of coming to you and confessing, hey, you know what, I really screwed up. Instead of confessing, it's everybody's mad at me. That's not confession. Because right off the bat, when I start saying everybody's mad at me, it's almost like you're blaming others for being mad at me, because it's everybody. Why is everybody mad at me? And instead of saying, you know what? I went out and bought the car instead of what I should have been doing, take care of mom. And guess what? Now everybody looks at me that they wonder if I'm going to be sober or not. So, hey, bro, I need you to pray for me that I'll stay sober. But he didn't do that either, right?
No.
What does he do? He feels guilt, feels shame.
There's one thing I forgot to mention, too, is that, you know, I mean, we had already gone through length, because this is not the first time he's went out and bought expensive cars. And we had in 6 and 7, we look at, and 4, 5, 6, and 7, we look at shortcomings, personal character defects. And we've got down to the root that, why do you feel like you need to buy cars? You know, so we looked at that, and he's like, well, I care about what other people think, and I have low self-esteem, and I look to these cars to try and boost my self-image. And it's like, well, how does that work? When you get the cars, how do you feel about it? I mean, this is just right along with exactly what we're talking about in our Bible study. And it's like, so we address the issue, and it's still, it's just, he went right out to do it, because what it came down to was a fear of what other people think about him. Because I want to drive around in something nice. This car was not good enough. So what did he do? He worshiped a car.
And it all started with, like you say, the root of low self-esteem and everything else. So if we go finish up and go back to patches 15, 16, and 17, if I will avoid the things of the world,
right,
if I allow the Father of God to live within me, which will mold me, shape me, change me, if I will fight the lust of the flesh, if I will fight the lust of the eyes, if I will fight the boastful pride of life, if I will then, obviously doing all that, if I do the will of God, will that keep me out of making bad choices?
Absolutely. I mean, where would he be? Simple.
And that simple thing, and the last part of that is, and would I feel better about who I am instead of feeling worse about who I am? Because I can tell you now, he knows he did what he was supposed to do, and so now he just allowed the enemy to play with his head.
For the seventh time, you know, that's the funny part. I mean, that just shows you how not simple what we're talking about is, how this really is for a mature person, right? I mean, and the catch 22 is that it's pretty hard to be a mature person unless you have God.
Right. And that becomes the struggle, right? Is, so we're talking about recovery, but just talk Christian life.
Christian
recovery,
life,
not
yeah.
Recovery, just talk about being a Christian, okay, and
right.
Living life. It is that the reality, it's hard to do what you're supposed to do, because the flesh is always warring against you. I mean, it's just reality. It's no matter who you are, it's hard. I believe it gets easier in a lot of realms because I believe in the power of God. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe God changes our heart, changes our mind. We don't do things that we used to do because we just don't want to do them, because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're different than who we were. But that doesn't mean that there is not an antichrist spirit in the world that is trying to pull us down. And so, again, if we're hanging in and being part of the things of the world to a point it chases after me, it's always going to take me out. Now, let me give you an example. You're talking about a guy, you know, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but, you know, he's working through the steps, trying to do whatever. But just take it that I'm going to give a very direct example. I've got to change it a little bit so that anybody listening here would not know who I'm talking about or what it's about. But so you have a young person. And this young person is an individual who goes to church and they're, you know, they go to the youth group and all that kind of stuff. But they're dressing like the world, okay? And it's a female, and they're dressing like the world, you know, low top blouses, you know, high shorty shorts, you know, just looks like somebody that is living like the world. Now, if they could just be innocent, right? They're just, you know, that's what kids do today. That's how they dress, everything else. But if they're standing in front of the church and they know it's the day they send them off to college and that they're going to go to college and they're going to, you know, they say, I'm going to go to college and while I'm going to college, I'm going to serve Jesus. And they're dressing like that. What do you think are the odds of they're going to walk in purity? Going to a secular college where you and I know that a whole lot of sex goes on, okay? Did you go to college?
Some, yeah.
So I went to college, and that's where all my sexual experiences came from, is college. It wasn't in high school, it was in college. And I did a lot of stuff I look back now and say just absolute foolishness. But
right.
If you're dressing like the world, people look at you and you look like the world, is there a danger that you're going to get sucked into the world?
Sure, especially if you feel, I mean, I think God's always directing us, so I think she's probably feeling God's thumb and she's ignoring it.
There has to be something Holy Spirit says, don't dress certain. I mean, if you got that, you have 20 guys that you know they're lusting for you, that's kind of an idea, don't do it. Now, the argument always is, well, guys shouldn't lust, right? That's always the argument. Guys shouldn't lust. I agree with that. But I think also you're not supposed to be one that creates an atmosphere for lust. And the guy that, and it's no different, the guy who turns around and he's the guy that goes to the youth group and all that stuff, and all that guy can talk about is he can't wait to meet some girls at college. What's going to probably happen to that Christian guy?
Right.
And so if we look at the principle and we apply the principle, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to want to dress a certain way. It doesn't mean that you're not going to want to meet all the girls in the school and it'll be interesting what girls you meet, right? I wonder what girls you're going to get attracted to. It doesn't mean that those things don't happen. It doesn't mean that we need to be perfect. But if we apply the principle it has here, it's to give us our orange flags, our yellow flags, our red flags that my walk with God isn't right. And when we realize it isn't right, then what do? We get right with God, we confess, we turn a different direction, we repent, we go a different route. But if I shared this principle with that girl, I think most likely I'd be called legalistic, judgmental, condemning, da-da-da-da-da-da. Or if I went with the guy and I told him, hey, I'm just going to let you know, you're going to see some very attractive women in college. And not all of them are going to have the same faith that you have. And there are going to be some that they're going to be a real temptation. So you got to be careful of the lust of the eyes. And the guy comes back and says, you know what? I'm a sold out Christian. It would never happen.
Well, here's a little
that's
example.
That's the pride of life. That's pride.
Right.
It would never happen to me. That's pride.
And so just from me looking around and being a single man now, and I mean, so here's the difference is that, I mean, I think I'm a lot better than who I was. And I mean, I'm not a bad person and I certainly don't, you know, I mean, I just don't want this to sound like, oh, I'm such a great catch. But I mean, you know, I mean, I have love to give and I could love somebody and whatever. But when I see a girl dressed the way that you're talking, my mind is not, oh, I would like to marry that girl. You know, my mind goes, you know, I mean, and that's the truth.
I mean, that's the reality, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's like,
in fact,
thinks other things.
In fact, would your mind go to, it goes to other things, and would your mind go to, I certainly don't want a wife that's like that.
Right, that's what it is that she's attractive, great. She's got a nice body, great. Like, I'm noticing that, awesome. Is that somebody who I want to take to meet my mother? Or is that somebody I want to, you know, I want dressing, you know, when we go out to dinner? Like, no, I don't want that. So I'm going to go over to the girl who's not dressing like that, and I'm going to talk to her. But who's going to go to that girl who's dressing like that? Is it somebody who that's what they want? So
kind
of relationship is that going to lead to? It's going to lead to things, a relationship of the world.
And somebody's going to listen to this, going to say that we're justifying men raping women because of the way they dress, that men can abuse them the way they dress them or not.
Definitely not.
We're not saying any of that. That's foolishness to even go down that route. What we are talking about, and using that as an example as we close here, what we are talking about, that there's things that we can do to adjust our life and be aware of in our life and say, where will this take me? And I probably should use wisdom of how I live my life in every realm of my life. Because
right.
Is this manifesting the things of the world? And I don't want to manifest the things of this world. Because it will invariably create an atmosphere for the Antichrist spirit, the Antichrist system, the things of this world system to grab hold of me and to try to take me out. Well, it mean you get taken out? No, but I don't want to be in the battle. Now, I say that falling short, right? We all fall short, okay?
Right.
We certainly fall short, but that's not an excuse. Well, we're all going to fall short, so I'm going to choose where I fall short in. Well, that's about as ridiculous as can be. We're all going to have an addiction, so I'm going to choose which one I have. I mean, that's ridiculous. And so out of it is that we acknowledge that we fall short, that we don't always follow the principle here, but we're asking God to give us the ability to follow the principle here. So this closes in prayer asking that. So, Lord, Bobby and I underline there's people that are going to be listening at some point in time, and everybody that's listening, We all have shortcomings. We all have areas that we fall short. We have areas that we stumble and fall in. We all have various temptations that can take us down. We all have lust of the flesh that may be different than somebody else's, or lust of the eyes. We all have pride that we deal with, all these things, Lord. We're not saying that we'll never have them again. We're not saying that they won't be a problem at times. But, Lord, we're asking that when those things come up, when you make us aware of it, that, Father God, we will choose your will, because we know that your will is the best route to go, and because we do know that all those things are going to pass away and we're going to be with you ultimately, so who cares about those things? Help us to remember that at the time that temptation comes our way. And help us to know that that temptation is the root of that temptation is Satan. And it's him trying to pull us away from a relationship with Christ. So, Lord, just help us to be sober and alert, aware of the temptation around us, aware of our choices, our decisions, and that, Father God, that we can live in victory over those things that could so easily entangle us. And so we thank you for your word that gives us the principles to live by and gives us the tools to know how to deal with temptation and sin. So help us to take what we learn and apply it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Preacher Rich. Do you want to gain the victory over your sinful nature? Do you want to have an eternal life? You can be transformed and have eternal life through Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." John 3:7 says, "You must be born again." In other words, a change must take place in your life, a change that you are incapable of making happen, but God Almighty can make that change your life through Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." What will you be saved from? You'll be saved from damnation. You'll be saved from hell, that you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15 says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel message is that we are all sinners and need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior for all who call upon him. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him." Is God tugging or knocking on your heart? If so, how about asking Jesus to become your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you would like to know more about the things of God. Learn more by going to creatingfutures.net. That is creatingfutures.net.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only.